Say, we don't know the time. Wasn't December 25th the accurate day when he was born? There's not many Bible scholars who think that. I used to say September 29th. I heard that off David Hawking. He said 4 BC, probably the year Jesus was born. You say, wasn't he born in 0 BC? One, there is no 0 BC. It went from 1 BC to 1 AD. But afterwards, people try to guess and probably late dated it. And so he was probably born 4 AD, according to some. Do we know that for sure? No. David Hawking says that the Feast of Tabernacles started September 29th in 4 BC. And I thought, like, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. Remember John? He tabernacled among us. So I used to think September. And some people say, well, no, he tabernacled. This has more to do with the spring. Because that's when the Feast of Tabernacles, not the Feast of, that's when the tabernacle was dedicated. And the temple was also dedicated in the spring. And this date's given in Scripture. I said, oh, so maybe it was that. And then someone says, well, you know, sheep, lamb in the springtime. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Yeah, maybe. So, and then, of course, you know, Chuck Missler always says no Roman official would say travel in Judea in the winter is, it's above, see, Israel's more equatorial than us, but it's above the equator. So they have winter and the same time as we do, and they have, it's very, very wet. And it's very rainy, and no administrator would say that's a good time for travel. And so Chuck Missler always says December is very, very unlikely. Take what you will away from all this. So when was Jesus born? I have no idea. We celebrate December 25th, and that probably has more to do with pagan origins, and but I don't care, because I'll celebrate any time. You know, I will say this. I haven't even started yet. This is all free. I'm not even charging for this. Look, we used to be like really down on Christmas because it was like, oh, it's a pagan holiday, it has pagan origins, blah, 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 blah. And I think what we did is we became very weird to our families. It didn't really bless anyone, and I don't know if that's a, and maybe you say, we don't have anything in Scripture that says we're supposed to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's fine. I think, though, you may become weird to your family. I think that, because that's what I noticed happened in our situation. I don't think we were being a real blessing, being all, you know, Ebenezer Grinch on everybody, frowning on everybody's festivities. So we celebrate Christmas. We have a Christmas tree, stockings, the whole thing, pretty much. You know, we drink eggnog. No, it's just eggnog. It's not any additives or anything like that. But other than that, you know, and we exchange gifts, and we probably spend more. And there were times in my life, and I will just admit this before I'm still in the preamble. I'll admit this. There were times in my life when the focus was so, oh, I got to hurry up, and I got to get shopping done. I got to do this. And somewhere in all that mayhem, Jesus was out there somewhere. But he really wasn't the focus of the whole deal. I like to think those days are kind of more behind me. And, you know, I read things like Jesus is the reason for the season. You'll see that and when you're shopping in Rennie's on a coffee mug or something. And that will help remind me, and I'll kind of recenter and refocus. So I hope you had a wonderful celebration. I hope it was all about family. And if not, let's just focus next year. We get another one coming up. It's only 362 days or so away. Away we go. Okay, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to read the first 20 verses of chapter 2. You can follow along if you want. Now, I've got many, many, many Bible verses. I'm going to read them. You won't be able to turn to them as quickly as I'm going to read them. So you can either write them down, you could get the podcast and re-listen and check them out on your own time later on or whatever. You're just going to have a little faith that I'm reading what's actually there. I'm reading it from the ESV. This part here, it's King James, and some of them are King James. Most of the Bible verses you'll find in the ESV. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Some say it's a census, but the census is probably for a tax, so 6 1/2 dozen of the other, right? And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. We don't understand espoused. His promised wife. They're in a, they don't have engagements like we have, but think engagement is closest that we, that they're not married yet. And she's great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country. This is where I'm going, by the way. I've got here now, okay? I've entitled this, actually. I call it Jesus and the Shepherds. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, permit me this bit of silliness. If the birth of Jesus was announced on Facebook, what would the post have looked like? Status update. Exciting news. We are thrilled to announce the birth of our son, Jesus, born in Bethlehem. He's a special gift from God. Little star emoji. The photo, a serene image of Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus in a manger, surrounded by animals and a bright star shining above. Location tag, Bethlehem, Judea. Hashtags, Jesus is born. Hashtag, miracle of life. Hashtag, blessed. Comments section. Mary, thank you for all your love and support. We are so grateful. Heart emoji. Joseph, can't wait for everyone to meet him. Hashtag, proud dad. Shepherds, we heard the good news from the angels. Can't wait to visit. Little baby emoji. And the share button. Share this post to spread the joy of Jesus' birth. Help us get this announcement to go viral. Relax, Mary and Joseph weren't on social media. It wasn't that God didn't plan well. Boy, he missed his opportunity. If he just waited a couple thousand years, we're to get this Great Commission would be history by now, wouldn't it? No, he didn't plan. It wasn't that God didn't plan well. It may be that if we were in charge of Jesus' birth announcement, it would have gone in a different direction. But God rarely does things the way we do them. And the reason is Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I want you to adapt this just for a second. I don't want to derail our study, but think about unanswered prayer. Praise God. Well, he doesn't care about me. Oh, you have no idea. I need to cross-examine you if you think he doesn't love you. He loves you more than you love you. The way you would answer your prayer and the way he would answer your prayers, because he's in heaven and he's a loving father. And we're here on earth and we're, I was going to say stupid, but I'll walk that back. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Let's just leave it at that. My ways, they're not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, no, it wasn't Facebook. Instead, God chose to make the announcement of the incarnation of his Son, our Savior, to anonymous shepherds. Say, why? Now, as Bible people, we romanticize shepherds. Did you see the new movie, David, by the way? Did you see it? It's good. It's really good. In 2 hours, they can't tell you the whole story and do it justice, but it's done very well. And although they've taken some artistic license, I felt it was meant to be accurate enough and still maintain its G rating. He's not walking around with the head of a giant that he hacked off. You know what I mean? It's a G movie. You're not going to see blood running. Nobody gets killed except Goliath. And that with a stone in the head and there's no blood. It's G-rated, okay? I'm just telling you that. But it was good. You say, it's a cartoon. I'm an adult. No, we saw it. Take a grandkid, okay? Or a little cousin or nephew or whatever, okay? If you feel weird about it. But the thing that it doesn't do is depict the stigma that's shepherds inherently had. And that day, the different levels of society, different vocations, each one holding its own level of status. So the priest was one level, the religious leader, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the lawyer, they all had differing levels of status. Fishermen, smiths, builders, they had their respectability and rightfully so. No society will ever be great without the blue collar level actually carrying the day. Shout out to blue-collar people, right? But shepherds. Shepherds were considered unclean. Now, to be sure, sheep are not unclean. That is to say, sheep are kosher. But where do sheep live? They live outside. And those who tend to them live outside. Away from cleansing facilities. A good Jewish man went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, not so the shepherds. They would be out in the field with the sheep for weeks or months at a time. In biblical times, shepherds often occupy a low social status, regarded as marginalized individuals, similar to tax collectors. Despite their essential role in society providing resources like wool and milk, they were frequently viewed with disdain and considered untrustworthy by the religious elite. For instance, if you know this or not, a shepherd could not be a witness in court. They believed that they were untrustworthy. Women couldn't either. So it's kind of unfounded. I'm just going to leave that one there. So God bypasses the palace in Jerusalem. He ignores the religious system, by the way, that he had set up. He bypasses the philosophers in Athens. He gives no acknowledgement to the military might at Rome. he sends his holy angels to announce the birth of his son to shepherds. This is his modus operandi. His servant Paul says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now you're thinking about your own salvation. You're saying, Magi showed up some months later. They were wise and apparently wealthy. They were the scientists of their day. They were scholars. I know that in our creche scenes, we always have the Magi concurrent with the shepherds, but biblically this isn't so. It could be months as much as 2 years after. It's like God is telling us, this is where I start. Didn't Jesus tell us he had a hard time saving the rich? In Luke chapter 18, verses 24 through 27, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. You've heard that old, it's wrong, it's totally wrong. There's a needle gate entrance to the city, and when you go in that way, the camel has to get down on all fours, you take all their, and somebody's pushing, somebody's pulling, and that is the most ridiculous. And by the way, that's anti-biblical. So you can, if you struggle a lot, make it into the kingdom. That's exactly wrong. No, Jesus is teaching, and he's a great teacher, and he takes the biggest thing available, camel, takes the smallest thing available, the eye of a needle. He says, that going through that, that's salvation for you. Wealthy, yeah, good luck. What's the problem with wealth? Because people trust in wealth. They trust, the Pharisees thought, well, you could buy a lot of sacrifices. You could give a lot to the poor. God will definitely get you in. You'll make it. It's like the Hall of Fame, first ballot. You'll be there. And Jesus is saying, no. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Your salvation, think about it. It's hard to save the wealthy, and it's also hard to save the super intelligent. Not because intelligence and spirituality are at odds. What's at odds is spirituality and pride. Just so happens when a person's very, very clever and he or she knows it, pride often follows. Paul fills us in again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Mary addresses this in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. This is theologically called the Magnificat. It's Mary's praise to God after the angelic announcement. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty hath done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You and I both know the main reason people won't get saved. They will not humble themselves. Reason number one. Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's been correctly said. If you come to Christ with nothing, you'll go away with everything. But if you come to Christ with everything, you'll go away with nothing. And some of you, especially when we were in the Beatitudes, you're thinking, yep, that's exactly correct. He came to shepherds first because of their position. He came to those who are lowly in heart, as we learned in our study recently in the Beatitudes. He comes to those who are rejected. Jesus himself knew what it was to be rejected. Jesus is king, but his birth announcement didn't come to a king. He's a teacher, but his announcement didn't come to a teacher. He came to shepherds outside in the hillside. Now, Jesus was never employed as a shepherd. We know that. We all know he was a carpenter, but he did function as a shepherd. One day he laid aside his carpentry tools and stepped out of the carpenter shop at Nazareth. He began his ministry as shepherd. We can read about that in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Other sheep from a different fold. What's that? One flock, one shepherd. You and I would call it the church. Okay? Just cut to the chase. In the movie David, there's a scene where David's being anointed by Samuel the prophet. David said, I'm just a shepherd. And Samuel tells him that God is looking for a shepherd to lead his people. I thought that was poignant. Was that actual Bible? No, you can't find that verse. But all the time, David doesn't want to be king, and he's trying to explain it away. And Samuel's realized he got the right guy because he's not seeking kingship. He's not seeking to lead. He's very humble about himself, and he's saying, you got the wrong guy. And all that makes Samuel sure he's got the right guy. And again, you won't find that verse, God is looking for a shepherd to lead his people. But, I mean, look, isn't he always? I mean, don't you think, you remember in the 21st chapter of John? Hey, you love me? You know I love you. Do you? Feed my sheep. Fold my lambs, he says in one of those three. Feed my you love Jesus? You love his bride, you love his sheep, you love his, and you want to be helpful in feeding them. Yeah, God is looking for someone, a shepherd, to lead his people. Let's look at some shepherds through the lens of scriptures. And you don't have to turn many pages in the Bible before you run to Abel. Now, Hebrews 11:4 kind of sums up the life, and I would say the life and ministry of Abel. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though, he died. He still speaks. How does he speak? Well, he speaks about laying down his life for righteousness' sake. He was killed by his religious brother, the Pharisee, saying Cain wasn't a Pharisee. I think he was. Let me explain. Cain's religious. He believes in God. He wouldn't have sacrificed if he didn't. But he just won't submit to the righteousness that God has established. Remember we read in Romans, they're not submitting to the righteousness of God. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Well, Cain's that. He's the poster boy for that. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I'm going to worship him my way. Not according to God. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, he'll kill the righteous one, which speaks of the death of Christ. This is how Abel still speaks to us. He's righteous, and we can't have that, so we have to kill him. Next, we encounter Abraham. Abraham left home in obedience to God. Abraham had great flocks and herds. We don't think of Abraham as a shepherd, but he was. And what his faith tells us, he left home. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac was a shepherd also. In Genesis 22, I think I'd like to spend a long time there, but I'm mindful, so we won't. It's called, the Jewish people call it the Akedah, the offering of Isaac. In Genesis 22, God directs Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham plays the part of the father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son. In fact, Genesis 22 is the first place in Scripture where we encounter the word love. Isaac plays the part of the son who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis, anyone? Remember, he humbled himself. He didn't think maintaining equality with God was a thing to be clasped. So he became a human, and he became obedient even unto death, even unto the death of a cross. Well, Isaac is acting out the part of the son who's obedient even unto death. I know we're all kind of victims of that little Sunday school coloring book we were brought up with. You know, Abraham's an old man and Isaac's a kid, 8, 9. Where's the lamb, Dad? Don't you worry about it. You know, he's just bluffing the kid so he can maneuver around to bind him and sacrifice him later on. I believe Isaac's 30. I believe he's 33, if you want to get really technical. Can I prove that? No, but Abraham's an old man. If Isaac says, you ain't doing this, Dad, it ain't getting done. No, he's submitting even unto death, obedient even unto death. And he's playing the part of Jesus Christ in a place called Moriah. He's the very picture of Christ as he's carrying the wood up Mount Moriah where he's going to be sacrificed, where years later Jesus himself would carry his cross and be crucified. Mount Moriah, we know it better as Calvary. You're saying, that's insane. That's crazy. It's Bible. Did Abraham know he was acting out prophecy? Oh, yeah, he did. He names the place, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Isn't that incredible? We could develop that more, but we won't. Okay, Isaac is followed by Jacob. Jacob's a shepherd who, when taking care of the flocks, got himself a bride while he was away from home, just as Jesus has also done. Next, we come to Moses. He started out a prince, and then he became a shepherd, very much like Jesus. God tells him to deliver his people out of the hand of Pharaoh. How does he do it? Well, you see, there is the blood of a lamb that's placed on a door, and anyone inside the house is spared from the angel of death. Anyone under the blood of the lamb is still spared from death. And after the Passover, Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. We know this. You know, and the Red Sea experience is a picture of baptism. And the promised land, where Moses doesn't lead them in, Joshua does, is a picture of the promises of God. Victorious Christian living, spirit-filled life, make it what you will. After Moses, we encounter David. We're just still talking about shepherds. David's a man after God's own heart. But why is he a man after God's own heart? Because he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Don't you remember the encounter with the bear, the encounter with the lion, the encounter with Goliath? Wherever you turn, you meet a shepherd who is slain by an enemy, a shepherd who leaves home, a shepherd who willingly lays down his life, a shepherd who claims a bride, a shepherd who leads God's people out of bondage, and finally, a mighty conquering shepherd. This should not surprise us. Jesus says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. You remember that. He says, you study scriptures. You think in them, you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. And if you can't see Jesus in the life of Abel or Moses or David, the son of David is reflected in David. Yeah, a lot of ways. You're killing Goliath, you know, for instance, things like that. If you don't see Jesus, see, this is why I'm very excited about us reading the Bible together. No, really, this is it. I've got this, and I don't know if you got this or not. Jesus on every page, Old and New Testament. And when you find out that, it is so, so exciting. It is mind-blowing. While I'm thinking about it, any of you reading the Bible through in 24 hours following that Chuck Missler? You liking that? Yeah. No place name, nothing there by coincidence, no number, no anything. 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,000 years on 3 continents and 3 different languages. And it's a unique, what's the thing he uses? Message system from outside our time domain. And then he goes about and proves it. And the thing that I like best about Chuck Missler is that he took my, I've always respected the Bible. I always thought it was the Word of God. I always thought it was the Word of God because that was the way I was brought up. I always thought it was the Word of God when I didn't even believe in Jesus Christ, when I hadn't even accepted him. I wasn't even a Christian. I still believed the Bible was the Word of God. And then when I actually started reading the Word of God, oh, my goodness. And I was always serious about it. But like I said, Chuck Missler single-handedly, and I think it was others involved as well, took me from up a whole. Anyway, and if you haven't done that, you can still do that. It's fine. You just, 6640 is the name of 66 books by 40 authors. It's called, the show's called 6640. You can see it on Spotify, if you get Spotify, or on YouTube, not YouTube, on podcast. If you have an Apple phone, just on podcast, just search 6640 and it'll pop up. And download all the episodes you missed so far, because it's 5 days a week, and it's worth it. Can you learn the Bible in 24 hours? No. No. Can you learn it in a lifetime? No. No, not really, you can't. It is unsearchable, the depths. When you understand the entire Bible and there's nothing left to learn, you made it. You're God now. It is beyond our understanding. His thoughts, remember, they're higher than our thoughts. Is heaven is high above the earth. Okay, another reason that the angels appeared to the shepherds is because they went. What are you saying? Well, they were men of action. They were men of decision. If a wolf was attacking a flock, you can be sure they didn't form a committee to discuss what to do with the growing wolf crisis. Speaks to me a little bit. I'm convicted by this and that. Sometimes I feel God's given me direction. Be sure, nothing as dramatic as a heavenly choir, and I'm not saying that. But God knows how to get his message to us, and sometimes I want to procrastinate, especially when to obey takes courage. If you think less of me, sorry. I don't think there's anything wrong getting clarity from talking to someone with wisdom, because Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. That's fine. That said, faith looks like something. Sometimes we may get caught up in the paralysis of analysis when God is calling us to simply obey. We can't decide until it's a moot point, and we haven't moved out in faith at all. Is a theological term for delayed obedience. It's called disobedience. The shepherds heard the call. Let the record show, Luke 2:15, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. I like that. Hey, go. This is what you're going to find. This is the sign. Let's go. Come on, let's get it. Let's get with it. Let's do it. I love that. Do I procrastinate? No, if I really love what I'm going to do, but if it's a hard thing and a thing I don't want to do, I'm probably as bad as anybody else. I put it off, and last minute I'm rushing around trying to get it accomplished. When God calls us, simply obey. Can you bounce that off? Someone said, you know, I had this encounter, you know, I really felt like God, can you do, yeah, I think that's wisdom there. I think that's fine. You want to get firmed up in the decision, yeah. But just keep on asking, keep on. Remember column A, column B, longest column. Ridiculous. Let's just obey God. Anyway, that's probably a word from me more than anybody else, right? Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They went out and told everybody. This is before John the Baptist. This is before the public life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This is his birth. Luke 2:17-18. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. That's it. We, you know, we're teaching through Luke 2. We say that and then we leave it and that's it. You know, my lives were changed and how people, you know, 30 years later when he made his public entrance into the public sphere, people were ready. And yeah, I remember when those shepherds in Bethlehem were telling us all this stuff back in the day. So we understand the shepherds were men of action, capable men who could get the job done, courageous men who, being used to fighting off predators, would not have fear of man issues. It's a small wonder in retrospect why the heavenly birth announcement came to lowly shepherds. I also think that there is something in shepherding that reflects to us the person and character of God. Saying, now you're way ahead of me. You've been thinking about this all along and you wanted these verses. Isaiah, prophesying of Jesus, says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What do we know about God, about Jesus Christ? He guides us. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What else is? Nothing I know. My own beliefs, my own opinions. Please. The old saying, opinions are like armpits. Everyone's got a couple. Most of them stink. And I'm in no better position than anybody else. I bit the apple, and I think I know what's right and what's wrong. Spit it out. You don't. God's word tells us what is correct and what is not. And he guides us. He uses his word and he directs us. Have you ever been under the teaching of the word where it's challenged you and you said, okay, this isn't what's being taught here, what the word is saying isn't lining up with what my life is. And you're saying, I got to make some changes. Well, hello, welcome to my life. Natch, that's what it's all about. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? He doesn't leave us in the dark. Figure it out. You're smart people. You'll figure it. It's got nothing to do with smart. It's got to do with, this is what the Word of God says. This is where I got to do. This is what I got to line up my life. And it's not bootstraps. I want you to understand that. We've talked about this. We were looking at all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. There's another one. I always cross those all up. What's that all about? No, it's spirit-led. It's not in the power of your own flesh. You grab one of those bootstraps and tug them, you'll get there. No, it's humbly, Lord, I'm wrong on this. I am so wrong. Help me to get it right. Help me to stay right. I don't want to live in opposition to where you want me to live. And the Word does that for us. It shows us, it leads us, it guides us. I say again, what else? Nothing that I know. Wikipedia. Okay, you're laughing. Good. You understand. There's no... God is so sure of his plan, he doesn't have a plan B. So the shepherd, God, Jesus Christ, he protects us. Psalm 91:11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Do you know this to be a fact? I know it. You'd be dead. I am positive. Satan is not ambivalent about your salvation. You would be so dead if he had the power to kill you. Does he? Well, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Why aren't you dead? You still got more course to run. You still got more ministry to attend to. You still got things that God has you here to be useful for. And by the way, that's the only reason I've ever seen. You remember we were looking at last week at the life of Paul at the end. He said, hey, I've run my course. I fought the good fight. I'm ready. It's time. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and I'm ready. There's a crown waiting for me, so I'm out of here. When is your course done? This is a hard saying. When you're done your ministry. Sometimes that happens before we're ready. God is to be trusted, even in, and we looked at that last week, and I'm only cavalier about it. I tell you, his to-do list. Finish this letter, be beheaded. Until then, you're 10-foot tall and bulletproof. You got angels guarding you. You remember, I'm just thinking about this, you remember in that one scene in, I want to say 2 Samuel, they're in Elisha and his servant in Dothan, and all the enemies of, I can't remember if they're Amalekites or flashlights or termites. I don't remember all the people all the time. They come and they're surrounded the whole city. Oh, master, what do we do? And they're all about us. And I have an idea in my own thinking. Elisha's like, hoy vey, God, open this guy's eyes. Like, what are you all nerved up about? 10-foot tall and bulletproof. Didn't you read the scriptures, how he's protected his people over all the years? And so then he sees, and the hills are what? They're alive with, they're brilliant with all the horsemen and the chariots and the... He sees angels. He sees into God's realm, and he sees stuff that God's got to... Hey, listen, Amalekites... So you got some demon bothering you? He's nothing to God. He's got his angels. He will command his angels concerning you to guide you in all your ways. Okay, again, back to calling. We're looking at the shepherdhood of Jesus Christ. He calls us by name. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are his. He's got my email address, he has my phone number, he knows where I live, he watches what kind of entertainment I have, he knows me by name. I'm just one of the great many of his, just, oh, what's that guy, what's that, Calvary Chapel, I don't know, is it Adam somebody, I don't even know. Oh no, his thoughts are more for us than the sand by the seashore. I would say obsessed, but that sounds kind of derogatory. Nobody thinks about you as much as God thinks about you, whatever you call that. He knows those who are his. He provides for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Remember in Ephesians, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And I've talked about this before in the past. He gave us Jesus. He's going to cheap out when it comes to giving us a job. Our car's on the fritz. He knows we have to get to work. Is anyone walking 50 miles to work every day? I got this, he says. Sometimes things go sideways. Things break down and life is like that. What does he want? Call on him, trust on him. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, remember, give us this day our daily bread. He wants us to call on God for our essentials. And what does Paul tell us? My God will supply every need of yours. And of course, some of those are physical. We need a place to live. We need clothes. We need food. But he knows what we need emotionally. He knows what we need spiritually. He knows what we need socially. And like a shepherd, he loves us. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And finally, Psalm 23. So, why did Jesus come to shepherds? Now it's come kind of obvious. Who else? Who better? Who mirrors his image more readily than a shepherd, if I could put it that way? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now, the most unspeakable thing that ever happened has happened. I'm done early.